Well, I also want to say good morning to everybody. It's an absolute delight to be in my home church. My home church. I felt it was important to take one session with you to talk about this morning the quality of worship. Now, I asked that we switch things around for a reason. And I know that when Linda made that announcement, I could just sense some of you saying, what's happening? Things are changing. Why are you doing this? I'm not comfortable with this. Well, deal with it, okay? Joseph Garlington made an astounding statement. He said, traditionally, worship prepares the people for the word. But there will come a day when the word will prepare the people for worship. Now, I want to talk about the quality of worship because I know that God is looking for lovers. What I've picked up is that people who really aren't lovers, they're servers, they're servants, which is a good thing. I love being a servant of the Lord, but you and I are called to really much higher things as sons and daughters. We understand that servants, as hard as they might work, even if they get everything right, they inherit nothing. But a son or a daughter, they can get everything wrong and inherit everything. So you and I, we're called as sons and daughters. But as sons and daughters, we're lovers. I've noticed that people who aren't lovers, they just sing songs. Lovers engage their hearts in all that's done. And years ago, I've got to tell you, I'm sick of just singing songs. I want to sing songs that move the heart of God, that touch my heart, that see the congregation respond, all those kinds of good things. So for my benefit, I just by a show of hands, those of you that are instrumentalists on the worship team, can I just get you to raise your hands? I just want to see. Okay. Those of you that are vocalists on the worship team, raise your hands. Okay. And the rest of you aren't Christians. I know it was a trick question. But I want us to understand the framework that we're looking at here. You and I, we're the worship team. The band that's up here, they're just the ones that are kind of directing things. They're trying to listen for where things are going and trying to find where the river is. Now, every now and again, we hit the river. But you understand, rivers aren't usually straight. Rivers meander a little bit. And so you kind of have to find your way wherever that river is. Well, I want to do that. I want to see that happen so that he's involved in all that we do. Now, this morning, I'm going to speak for a bit, and then we're going to go into a time of worship. And then after that, I've asked Joyce and a few other people that she's chosen to be listening for what God is saying. You see, God does love to inhabit the praises of his people, doesn't he? And he's going to be speaking things. So I'm going to be inviting them to come up and just share what they're hearing, what they're listening, and then we'll just respond to whatever that may be. So, first of all, John 4, 23, 24, a passage of scripture you know very, very well. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm sure I don't understand the full impact of all of that, but what I really do pick up is that God is looking for you and me. He is looking for worshipers. It's not like he's sitting in heaven saying, okay, impress me. Get it right. Get it perfect. Impress me. Maybe I'll respond. He's actively looking for worshipers. I mean, Jesus himself said this. If these people will not worship me, things like trees, hills, rocks, valleys, they will worship. Now, let's understand something. Surely our feeblest effort to worship has got to be better than the best effort a rock can give. Okay? So we understand he's looking for you and he's looking for me. We understand that worship is the highest calling. It is the first priority of the church. It is not missions. It is not evangelism. It is not even kingdom work. It's worship. That is the primary calling of the church. But in that place of worship, and from that place of worship, as we continue to fall in love with him, then we go out and win the world. We go out and speak those miracles. Relationship, it seems, is very important to the Lord. I mean, you know the scripture, the fellow that was saying, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not perform miracles? And the response that was given was, but I never knew you. This is huge to the Lord. This business of relationship building. I mean, I bless the church to be reading the scriptures and growing and praying. But it's important we don't forget the relationship building. Lord, how are you feeling today? Is there anything you want to share with me? I just want to open my heart to you and invite you to come and speak to me. I mean, that's why I'm so jazzed with just soaking in his presence. It's an opportunity for that relationship building. What do you do with the story of the 10 virgins? 5 are foolish, 5 are wise. When the bridegroom arrived, the foolish ones who didn't have enough oil for their lamps had to go into town and get it. And when they arrived at the door and were told, no, you can't come in, I would have thought the reason given was, well, you're too late. Or, you didn't have enough oil. But that's not what he said. He said, I never knew you. This is huge. So this relationship, this falling in love, which is impacted by our worship and many other things, is huge in his eyes. Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, with everything you got. I can remember years ago with the School of Ministry. Now, some of you may not know this. Every morning, the School of Ministry, while it's running, have about 45 minutes of worship. Now, how would you like to spend 5 months every single morning worshiping? I mean, it is a wonderful, unique, may not ever happen again in their lives quite like that, but they do that. But we also notice that after a month or two, it's just worship again. We do this every morning. And there came a point, I remember David Hicks, who was the administrator of the schools years ago, I couldn't believe he did this, he actually walked to the front, he stopped the worship, and he said to the school, God is worth more than this. And I'm going, whoa! But you know, those students, they caught it. He is worth more than this. He is worth all this exuberant, lavish praise that he deserves. And so the quality of our worship needs to be impacted by knowing he is worthy of it. He's worthy of everything that we can give to him. Ezekiel 44, verse 15 says this, and this is the Lord speaking, but the priests, now that's you and me, we believe in what's called a priesthood of believers, but the priests are to come near to me to minister unto me. Now, I don't know about you, but I often have trouble ministering to a person. How on earth am I going to minister to a God? He doesn't need anything. He is absolutely complete in all that he is. But somehow in the midst of his completeness, he's invited you and me to minister to him through our love, through our devotion, through our worship, through our giving, and all those kinds of things. It's his invitation that we step into that place of ministering to the creator of all. We understand that worship is also our destination. It's where we're going. Now, I recognize there are times that, you know, we'll worship and somehow the grandeur of God kind of wanes. I was just up in Port Perry yesterday and we showed the video How Great Is Our God by Louis Giglio. And as I watched, you know, the formation of all the stars and galaxies again and reviewed that, I sat there and thought, oh, God, you are so far above anything I understand. You really are the creator of all. And I look at that. It's hard for us right now, but there will come a day when we see him face to face, all right? When worship will be incomparable to anything we understand. I would imagine that every single moment we'll be standing there saying, wow, I didn't know that about you. What a God you are. Do you know, he's infinite. We will never understand all there is to him. We will never fully understand his wisdom, his power, his greatness. We just understand bits of it. But as we understand more and more and more, oh, worship would just flow out from us as never before. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now look at the person beside you. They are the praise of his glory. It's true. It really is true. You are the praise by just being. You are the praise of his glory. Now this would be my definition, my personal definition of worship. Worship is a personal and intimate meeting with God in which we praise, magnify, glorify him for his person and actions. It is the act of freely giving our love, freely choosing to lavishly give our love to him. We meet God and he meets us. Now, I have to admit, I understood the first part, we meet God. But I'm not sure I'm fully understanding that second part, he meets us. He loves to inhabit the praises of his people. He loves to come into the midst of the congregation and do stuff. I told some of you this particular story one day. A guy came up to me right after worship, and he said, God healed me right in worship. And I said to him, what do you mean? And he explained he had terrible back problems, and even to bend over just a little bit brought excruciating pain. He'd been like that for years. He'd been to doctors, chiropractors, been on medication, nothing had worked. And then he bent over several times, and he said, I'm absolutely free. There's no pain at all. And I said, oh, you mean while we were worshiping, someone came over to you and laid hands on you and said, because of what was accomplished on the cross, step into my freedom now, or kingdom of God come, or you know, something like that. And he said, no, nobody came over to me at all. And I blurted out these words. I said, you mean God did that all by himself? Now, you know, sometimes you make a statement, the only thing you can say afterwards is, duh. He loves to come and pour out over his children, his sons and his daughters. Well, there is a warning that actually Jesus gave to the Pharisees. And, you know, to an extent, there's a Pharisaical spirit within me. You know, I love the liturgy perhaps a little more sometimes than other things, which is why it's good for me to see things shaking up a little bit. And we'll do it in a different order today. We'll go back maybe next week. Maybe we won't. We'll just see. But worship can be shallow and mechanical if devotion to God is not evident. Now, the danger, for the most part, in this area is for the band. You see, they spend a lot of time, energy, and money getting the song right. Now, I don't know about Ben, but I know I'm always looking at the latest gear. Okay, the latest foot pedal, the latest guitar, the latest set of strings, and all this kind of stuff. It's of high value to me. Okay? If I was asked, what's your most valuable possession? Probably the guitar. Okay? It's really important to me. So I'm always looking at that kind of stuff. But it's a never-ending thing. You understand that? You never get to the place where, okay, you finally have all the gear that you want, because there's always something new that comes up. And so the question, you know, we're talking about getting a new sound system and redoing the stage, and hope, Lord willing, that'll make the worship a lot easier. There are issues that we do face at numerous levels. A lot of the gear just doesn't work anymore. In-ear monitors are shot and all that kind of stuff. So I'm all for that. But how much is enough? Rockefeller actually answered the question. When he was alive, the richest man in the world, you know what he said in terms of how much is enough money? He was asked that question. His answer was beautiful. Just a little more. I love it. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The importance of engaging our hearts in worship is vital to his response to us. He wants our hearts more than he wants the words of a song that are sung perfectly. Now, I also understand that Ben or I or other worship leaders, we could get together and practice one song for a whole month and get it absolutely perfect. But if that perfect song that was sung was compared with the lowest level angelic band, their worst song, my vote is that the angelic band would probably do it better. Okay? It's actually not about perfection. It's about passion. Okay? I wish I could tell you, after 20 years of leading worship here, that I've actually played one song without a mistake. I've never done it. Not once. I'm always messing up a chord. Wixing my words up. There's always something that happens. Now, I could get my nose out of joint, I suppose, but I know my Heavenly Father. And I know how much He loves me. And it's not hard for us to understand that. Have you ever seen a three-year-old dance for their daddy? Between you and me, they don't do it very well. But you would never be able to tell that by looking on the father's face. Father's absolutely delighted with this little display. Well, our Heavenly Father's like that. He just wants our hearts involved with it in whatever it is that we do. All right, well, how do we worship? Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list. We worship God by our offerings, by giving a cup of cold water, by our service, by that kind word, by millions of things that we do. But one of the main ways we worship is by what we just did. We sang. And there are about 85 places in the scriptures that encourage us to sing in terms of our worship. And there are some of the references that are listed on the screen. Now, as a worship leader, years ago, I thought it would be appropriate for me to take out the scriptures and check out what it said about singing. And between you and me, I was looking for the verses that said, "When thou singest thine song, be surest to sing on pitch with a minimum of vibrato. And when thou singest thine harmonies, be surest to sing in thirds and fifths, never sevenths." Well, I want you to know, there's nothing in the scriptures about any of that kind of stuff. But you know what I did find, don't you? Make a joyful noise. I can do that. We can all do that. That's not an issue. I can remember years ago going to a Bob Fitz concert. And I was fairly close to the front and doing what I was not supposed to be doing. I was supposed to be worshiping, taking the opportunity to worship. Oh no, I'm looking at the gear. I'm looking at the speakers. What kind of speakers are they using? But there came a point where my attention was drawn to Bob's wife, Kathy. And she was just worshiping and worshiping. And I was just drawn into worship by just watching how she loved him. And at the end of the worship set, I got a chance to talk to Bob because I had a question. And I asked him, I said, "I noticed your wife, Kathy, didn't have a microphone." And he said, "She can't sing." Now, this was huge for me. I mean, I do believe in excellence, even though I never get it right. I'm messing it all. I do believe in excellence in terms of the song, in terms of the arrangement, in terms of the music. I do believe that. And here, he's got a girl on his team who can't sing. So I thought, okay, it works for Bob. Will it work for me? Some of you know where I'm going, don't you? You've heard this story. When I got back, I began this search for what I hoped would be the worst singer in our church. And I found her. Now, just so that you know, she said it's okay for me to tell the story. Okay? Her name is Carol Arnott. Now, just so that you know, she sings wonderfully. But she would tell you, no, I don't sing very well. So I knew I had to be careful. So I walked up to her that day and I said, "Carol, I'm doing a little experiment and I'm wondering if you would help me." And she said, Why sure, Jeremy." And I'm going, I said, "Well, I want you to be on the worship team next week. I want you to be one of the vocalists." Well, she went absolutely pale. I thought, whoa. But I got the sound man up and we, the three of us, agreed together we would turn Carol's mic off. Okay? She's happy, I'm happy, sound man, everybody's happy. So the next Sunday rolls around and we go into this time of worship. And I want you to know, it was the most wonderful, deep, passionate times of worship I have ever experienced in this place. Now, Carol may say that she doesn't sing very well, but she sure loves him. And that very aspect drew him in a way I had never seen before. He is absolutely looking for our heart response in terms of that place of worship. Well, we're called to praise him with instruments. And if you read the scriptures, it talks about harps and lutes and trumpets and cymbals. In fact, if you read Psalm 150, it talks about praising God on the loud cymbals. I want you to know God is not offended with loud. But sometimes we are. Now, let me explain what I mean. Years ago, I was with a band, and we had gone to a church, and we were setting up a drum kit. And there was this little old lady sitting at the very back as we're setting up the kit. Now, understand, we're not hitting it. We're just setting it up. She sat at the back like this. And as I just glanced there, I thought to myself, yeah, that's what happens when you get old. You get stupid. That's what I thought. Well, as the years have gone by, I have discovered something. Loud noises hurt. I never knew that. There I was in my youthful arrogance, making that judgment against this poor little lady who just didn't want to be hurt. So at this point, I want you to know, we believe that there needs to be limits in terms of the decibel level. For the sake of those who are in pain. I mean, that is not what we want to do in the midst of worship. Now, for those of you that still feel it's too loud, I want you to know there are pockets. You need to move around because there are quiet places and there are loud places in the auditorium. Actually, we're hoping that the new system as it comes will help smooth things out and it'll be a better sound for all. We used to have real problems with our sound guys because everybody in the world would have an opinion on what the sound should sound like. You understand what I mean? Even the worship team. Couldn't hear my instrument out there. What's wrong with you? And we could never keep sound guys for more than about 2 years. In fact, we even got them a T-shirt, okay? And on the back it said, I know, it's too loud. So I want you to know the person on sound is probably the most unsung hero in the church. You understand, if they don't play their instrument well, I don't care how good the band is, it's going to suck. So they need to be good on their instrument. The problem is, if they're not doing it well, everybody tells them. If they do it well, nobody says a word. So I'd like to encourage you, just every now and again, if you just felt the mix was just real good, tell them. They need the encouragement of it all. We need to keep them for more than a couple of years. See, that's their act of worship in the way that they mix their instrument. The instrumentalists, they lift their instruments to him. It's their heartfelt response, and the Lord does respond. We're encouraged to shout occasionally. That's part of the act of worship. There's an exuberance that God is calling us to. There's a place of intimacy, but there's also a place of warfare. There's a place of celebration that we need to get involved in. Clapping is a natural, normal part of the service. Now, I don't mean clapping for the band. I mean clapping for him. Clapping along in a song, it's legal. It's scriptural. Dancing and leaping. I need to tell you, I came from a church where that was never, ever allowed. Never. But you know something? It's scriptural. Now, you may not know this. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. If when we're in worship, someone comes to the front and begins to dance, and we don't know them, a ministry team person will walk up to them and ask them a question. It's a test question. The question will be this. Would you mind dancing at the side or the back of the auditorium? And if they say, sure, I'd be happy to do that, the ministry team person will likely say, oh, never mind, you're doing fine right where you are. You go for it. But if they say, no, God told me to come up and dance for him up at the front, likely that ministry team person will ask that person to sit down. And if they won't sit down, we call Frank. And Frank doesn't even have to get halfway there. They've sat down. The ministry team person will sit down and explain what just happened. If we are dancing and leaping for him, it doesn't matter where it is. It could be in the washroom. It could be outside. The only possible reason to have to dance at the front is to be seen. Now, that which supposedly is given to the Lord, but which in reality is given to people or things, there's a word for that. You know what the word is? Idolatry. That's what idolatry is. Well, we don't want to encourage that, do we? That's why we actually ask them to sit down and, in as loving a manner as we can, just explain. If it's for him, dance with all your heart somewhere else. If you happen to be at the front, but you're willing to go to the back, perfect. Perfect. Okay, lifting, stretching, waving hands. One of the things I love about worship teams is that you'll see some of them with their hands in the air. You'll see others that keep their hands down. I know that people come in, especially visitors, will come from all kinds of different backgrounds. And they really get their cues from the team that's up front. And I want to make a statement to say, raising your hands does not necessarily mean you're more spiritual. Okay? You can worship with all of your heart with your hands down. Now, for most people, certainly for me, the more I can physically get involved into worship, whether it's through raising hands or responding to the lyrics through body motions, my heart is more engaged in it than if I just stand there. Now, that may not be true for others, but it is true for me. The more I can get involved in that way, the more my heart gets involved. But I want to say to people, be you. Be who you are, but be willing to be stretched. Sometimes those that have this little passion to begin to dance, but they say to themselves, I'm such a klutz. I mean, it would look so awkward. I would be so embarrassed. I'm sure everybody would be looking at me if I stepped out and danced. My encouragement is this. Sometimes you just have to dance your way into freedom. Sometimes you just have to go for it and risk. I remember the day, and it was here in this auditorium, I remember the day I raised my hands in worship for the first time. I determined the day before I was going to do it. I was in the congregation, okay? And at that particular point, I remember saying to myself, okay, here we go. 1, 2, 3. That was all I could do. And I was sure everybody in the congregation turned and went, which of course they weren't at all. Okay? Now, what on earth is that all about? Past history and limitations and fear and all that kind of stuff. I want you to know, I love it now. And the freedom just to worship in the way that is just a natural thing for me is an easy thing. But it may not be true for everybody. So let's give everybody some space and simply being who they are and really just encourage them to worship with all they have in terms of their heart. Kneeling. On behalf of this church to very liturgical churches, thank you. Thank you for showing us that kneeling can be a natural, normal part of the service. It is a heartfelt response to the majesty of our Lord. I bless you to do it as you see fit. Be you. Be honest. When it's time, go for it. Do you know, if you have a sense that, you know, this is such a special moment, I really should be kneeling, and you don't, we've missed an opportunity of surrendering. And I just bless you to go for it. I mean, we can talk about bowing, kneeling, falling down. Now, I don't mean the kind of falling down where you're just overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. I mean a choice to lie face down on the floor. I bless you to go for it. That is an act of humility and of wondrous honoring for the Lord. Now, you understand, this is probably the easiest place in the world to go ahead and do that, and nobody hardly notices. Okay? I mean, there are often people all over the floor. We've just learned to step over them. And I mean, it works just fine. Okay? Okay. There's always the struggle in terms of that place of worship, to maintain that heart attitude. And we may assume that, well, if the band is good enough, then I can enter in. I mean, if they're really hot and really enthusiastic, then I can enter in. But I want you to know, that's not the quality of it at all. It always boils down to our own personal choice, whether we're going to worship or not. And I want you to know that I've seen some of the most miserable bands in the world, with people absolutely passionate in their worship. I remember years ago, and this was at sort of the height of renewal and revival, thousands of people, crazy people coming into the church. Many of you remember those particular times. And we were just getting ready to come on stage for worship. And Rob Critchley, some of you remember him, was leading worship. And I said to Rob, you know, these people are so on fire. They're so ready for worship. I said to him, I'll bet you could sing Kumbaya and they'd go for it. Well, he walked out on stage and he did it. And they went for it. Kumbaya? You got to be kidding me. But you see, it's the heart preparation of the people, their personal desire to absolutely go for it, that causes the Holy Spirit to respond. And we find him in that place of setting people free and healing and doing all those wondrous things that we really so desire. But you know, over the centuries, you know, it's always been a struggle. Now, just to help you, I would like to give you the top 10 reasons for opposing the current trends in worship music. They're in no particular order, but here are the top 10 reasons for opposing the current trends in music, worship music. Number one, it's too new, like an unknown language. Number two, it's not as melodious as the more established style. Number three, there are so many songs, it's impossible to learn them all. Four, this new music creates disturbances and causes people to act in an indecent and disorderly manner. Number five, it places too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than on godly lyrics. Godly lyrics. Number six, the lyrics are often worldly, even blasphemous. Number seven, my personal favorite, it is not needed since preceding generations have gone to heaven without it. Number eight, it is a contrivance to get money. Number nine, it monopolizes the Christian's time and encourages them to stay out late. Last, number 10, these new musicians are young upstarts, and some of them are lewd and loose persons. There you have it. The top 10 reasons for opposing the current trends in worship music. It was written in the year 1723. You didn't think I was talking about you, did you? It was written against the use of hymns. Now, my point is, there's always this struggle, there's always this resistance to change. Now, one of the things I gotta say is, God bless you. If there's one thing that I can say about Catch the Fire over 20 years, the only constant in this place has been change. And you have absolutely just flowed with it all. Change every... I mean, every time Connie and I go out on a trip, we come back, half the staff has changed. I mean, just all the time, there's the change that goes on. But you just stay sweet, and you keep smiling, and you keep serving, and keep loving. Bless you. Bless you. Okay. Worship has changed a lot in the last 25 years. Normally, everywhere you look, choirs. Did you know that centuries ago, there was actually a new instrument that was introduced to the church? It was described by many as the last vomit of Satan. You know what it was? The organ. Again, this resistance to change. Now, it's important to understand, styles are going to change. Worship that we enjoy today, well, may look different tomorrow, may look different in 5 years. I trust it will. It'll be a different kind of a thing. But my opinion, my take is, it'll be a lot better. It'll be a lot deeper. There'll be way more of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're picking up some things in the midst of it. We're seeing more and more of an increase of what God wants to do, really in the midst of worship, all by himself. I love it. Murray Duick has written a new book called Keepers of the Presence. And in it, he says this: we attract or reflect what we focus on. In other words, we attract his presence as we focus on his presence. We reflect his glory as we focus on him in the midst of worship, just like a mirror does. The last thing he says is this: our corporate actions affect God's manifest presence. Now, what I mean by that is, if one of us came in here and really passionately worked, really gave him all that we had, and the rest of us just kind of stood around, there would be a certain level of his response. It would be a different level than if everybody passionately worshiped. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is important that as a body of Christ, we come in. Now, here's the general gist of things. The closer you are to the front, the more passionate the worship. It's just a minor observation on my part. I get the best seat in the house when I'm leading worship. And it's just an observation. Now, bless you that are sitting at the back. Bless you. Don't take this personally, okay? But let me just really encourage everybody, no matter where you're sitting, to go for it with everything. Is he not worth it? Absolutely is worth it. God is worthy of costly, lavish, extravagant, passionate, wholehearted worship. He is worthy of it. Now, having said that, let's do it. All right? Come on up, Ben. All right, let's stand together. Father, would you forgive us if there have been times when we've just sung songs? We don't really want to do that. That is not our makeup. That is not what we're called for. That is not how we want to be. That is not how we want to live. That is not how we want to serve. We want to be your children, sons and daughters. Even sometimes as we look foolish in our own eyes, we want to give you everything that we have. Everything. Now, for those parents who have children in the ark, I'm going to encourage you, go and get them. Bring them in. Bring the flags in. Encourage them. Dance with them. Be with them. Show them what passionate worship is about. Demonstrate for them. You're their example. You're the most significant person in their lives. Be that example for them. So, Father, as we just take this time of worship, we bless you to come and do things all by yourself. We bless you to transform us and take us into new places. Father, we're going to listen for your voice. We're going to respond later on to the things that we believe that you're saying to us. But we are going to do it. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.